The following paid program is sponsored by the Friends and Partners of Mark Graham Ministries.
Equipping the church with the Word of God. Come see us at the Word.
Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, the law. Because people say, well, Jesus even said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Absolutely right. He is the only man who has ever done two things at the same time. Fulfilled the law, the old covenant, and established the new covenant at the same time. Glory to God. He who knew no sin, he became sin. So that you would be made, what? The righteousness of God. While, what did he say? That he became poor, that through his poverty we might have the power, have the ability to be made rich. He did something no one else could do. He fulfilled the old and laid out the new at the same time. That's why he is the mediator. No one else could fulfill the old. It had to be fulfilled. Write these three things down. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant when he, number one, lived a sinless life. When he lived a sinless life, he fulfilled the old covenant. Number two, when he became the sacrifice for our sins. I'm going to show you awesome progression here. Number three, he fulfilled the old covenant when he raised from the dead, amen, defeating sin and death. Amen. So in those three things, one, he lived a sinless life. Two, he became our sacrifice for our sins. Three, he was raised from the dead, defeating sin and death. He fulfilled the old covenant. But at the time of fulfilling the old covenant, immediately, here we go. Are you ready for this? Immediately, what does he become? Number one, he becomes the high priest of our confession. Hebrews 3 and 1. Do we have that, Shane? Come on. Hebrews 3 and 1. I don't know if I got that far with my scriptures to you. Let me turn over there. Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So in fulfilling the old, he immediately becomes the high priest of our confession. Glory be to God. That ought to minister to you right there. He lived a sinless life. He was our sacrifice for our sins. He was raised from the dead, defeating sin and death. And immediately he becomes what? The high priest of our confession. Number two, Ephesians 5 and 2. Ephesians 5 and 2. Number two, he became immediately our sacrifice. We'll start reading in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I mean, he did it. He took it. I listened back to what the Holy Spirit was. It was not even in my notes where the Holy Spirit was just revealing through me last week how that if it had been up to us, we could not have accomplished it. We could not have allowed the beating, nor could we have took the beating. We could not have done it. But what did he do? We walk in love as Christ has loved us. He gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. So immediately he becomes the high priest of our confession. And number two, he becomes our sacrifice. But look at this. But then do you know what he becomes? Number three, according to John 15 and 7, he becomes our temple. Look what he says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Amplified said, if you live in me, abide, vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. So when Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, he himself became the new covenant. I said, when he fulfilled the old covenant, he himself became the new covenant. Right standing with God comes through Jesus alone. Right standing doesn't come because you prayed a prayer, joined the church, and now you're going on about your way. Right standing comes alone because of what Jesus has done. Not on your self-effort. Not because you prayed. Right standing doesn't come because you prayed. Because you brought your Bible. Because you gave in the offering. Because you said God is good. And all the time, and all the time, God is good. Not because of anything you did. It's because of what he has done. Today, I want you to acknowledge not what you have done for him, because that's what we've done. We've got ourselves twisted in the church to where now what we do for him has become more important than what he has done for us. What you do for him will never even compare to the price that he has paid for you. You can start singing and sing for a million years. Well, what does it say about heaven? 10,000 years and we have just begun. You can worship him day and night. You can sit around the throne room day and night. But for all eternity, they're going to be crying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And it's still not going to be enough. Because in our self-effort, come on, I'm trying to preach you the truth today. Our self-effort will never compare to the price that he has paid. Well, then why should I do it? Because you love him. Because you love him. Because you love him. Because you love, that's it. Because you love him. We have fasted to get stuff from him. We have given to get stuff from him. We make confessions to get from him. And I'm not saying that there's elements of those things that are true. But if in your elements of truth, you're being driven by greed and want and desire and not motivated by love, what is the essence of doing? I love him. I love him. Here we are. Every church in the nation, you turn on TV, read magazines, go on the internet on anything that's religious, every denomination, every church you can find, the first 21 days of January, I'm doing this fast. I'm doing that fast. I'm wanting God to do this. I'm wanting God, let me tell you, fasting is a time of consecration. What am I consecrating? It means that I'm denying myself. I'm doing away with me to focus on you. It's about less of me and more of you. I need a miracle. Let me fast. And you're fasting for the wrong purpose. Glory. You can get mad, have theological debate. That's your own deal. I don't care. Why? Because fasting is a time for you to draw nigh to him. For you to say, Lord, this is about you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. But you can fast every day till you look anorexic, and it ain't going to get you into heaven. And is it going to bring any more of a newness of life in him? Again, I'm not saying don't fast. But I'm not telling you should fast because of regulation. Well, I just, on the first Wednesday of every month, I fast. Well, why? Why are you doing it on the first Wednesday of every month? Because that's the time I've set apart to consecrate to God. But if it's time for you to consecrate to God, why aren't you telling me about it? Because wouldn't that be between you and God? Because the Bible said when you fast, go wash your face, fix your hair, fix your clothes so people don't even know that you're fasting. Why? Because it's about you and Him. He said, when you go pray, shut yourself up in a closet. Don't do like the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious do and go out in front of everybody and say, I want y'all to know I prayed for 4 hours today. We've got this thing about self-effort till we think it's what we've done for God's going to make a difference. Matter of fact, we even sing songs. Only what you do for God is going to last. Let me tell you, heaven and earth is going to pass away. Wood, stubble, fire, all these things are going to pass away. The only thing that is not going to pass away is the word of the Lord, which will endure forever. Should you do things for God? Yes. But every one of them should be motivated by love. Everything you do should be motivated by love. My giving, God loves a cheerful giver. Since He loves a cheerful giver, let me be a cheerful giver. Because you love a cheerful giver and I love you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for a friend. Let me do more than be concerned about myself, and let me now take on the concerns and be concerned about all of God's children. Don't let me just love people that are in my clique or in my style or in my age group or in my skin color or in my social economic status. Let me love everybody. And don't let me judge them by a human standard point of view. Let me see them the way He sees them. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. He's not seeing the mess you've done. He's seeing what He created you to be. I said, God's not looking at the mess you've done. He's looking at what He created you to be. The only thing that keeps you attached to that is the this of the enemy and the this of the associations you have and the this that's coming out your own mouth. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, you're a liar, you're a cheater, you're an adulterator, you're a fornicator, you're on your way to hell, you're worthless, you're useless. I'd have reached down there with my big old hand and slapped you across your dumb old head. God didn't say nothing like that. When He looks at you, He loves you. When Jesus looked upon, He stood on the mount and He looked, and the Bible said that He was moved with compassion because He saw them as sheep that had no shepherd. The same people that cried, crucify, He was moved with compassion. The same people that pierced His hands and pierced His side, the Bible said He said, Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. And we're struggling over turning the other cheek. Come on now. It's because we're trying to love the way we hear it in this world. You want to know what love is? Look at the Father. Husbands, you want to love your wife? What did the Bible give you the example of? Love her as Christ loved the church. He died and gave His life for the church. Ladies, what are you supposed to do to your husbands? Let him be a taskmaster over you? Dominate you? No, you're supposed to submit yourself as submitting yourself unto the Lord. Nothing about that says one is ruling over the other. It truly is a picture of both operating in the love of God. He's called us to live this new covenant. I've lived under the ordinances of church religion, and I will not do it any longer. I've come to church and did things because I traditionally have been raised. Well, this is what you do when you come to church. And it's just like, I do them because I love Him. Pastor Linda and I expect very soon this building is packed to capacity with people receiving the gospel of grace. And in that we said, what are we going to do about all these children? Because as the church multiplies, the children are going to multiply. with their streamers and they're dancing and they're waving the flags every Sunday morning from the back to the sides. And we said, you know what? We'll just have to spread out and give them room. Because we got to let them be part of worshiping God. We don't want them to wait until they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 to have a revelation of the grace of God. We want them right now to know what it means to love Him and want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. How many of you are citizens of the new covenant? Oh my goodness. I was sitting in my office this week and that word just leaped inside of me because I say I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am. But that just leaped inside me that I'm a citizen of the new covenant. Glory be to God. I don't live under the taskmaster of the law, but I live under the Spirit of Christ, the freedom of Jesus. Jesus paid that for me. Why would I not receive it? Would you stand with me this morning? If you love the Lord, could you put your hands together and just bless Him one time this morning? I hope you've received the Word of God today with gladness. How many of you see yourself changing? How many of you see yourselves more and more becoming aware of what Jesus has done for you? How many of you are thankful for this new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ? We did not plan it this way, but when God told us to begin to take communion every service, then we so clearly knew what He was saying. He's preparing us to remember what Jesus has done for us. And then when we begin to preach about the new covenant, it's a remembering. I just receive that new covenant. Now let me see what Jesus has established and done for me. I want to tell you today, please, everyone look up here for just a minute. Let me just tell you, I'm going to kind of look here, try to go around, try to catch hold of everybody. That's hard to do. I'm trying to catch hold of everybody. Just give me a second. I'm trying to look front and back all the way around to everybody. I see you, Mother Helen, all the way back and forth, back and forth. I want to tell you this. Jesus loves you. He does. He's not judging you. He loves you. And you may at some point today felt like the children of Israel that it seems like hell is breaking out all around. But I got news for you. The promise of God over your life is greater than whatever hell looks like is breaking out. The promise of God, let me tell you, your sin, a little. Your God is great and mighty. He's great and mighty. He's great and mighty. And I am proud to say that I am a recipient of receiving restoration in my life because of the gospel. I am someone who thought I could not be loved, but I am loved. I am someone who thought I could not achieve, but I'm an achiever. I am someone who thought I could not have the happy ever after. I live the happy ever after. Yesterday, I'm driving with my wife. We went to a little meeting downtown, and we was driving home, and we're just visiting. We're actually talking about the wonderful things of God. And she looks over at me, and of course, she was looking extra pretty. And she looks over at me and says, "You know, you're my best friend." I say, "You are my best friend." That didn't happen overnight. We are recipients of the restoration of God. We're recipients of His love. We learned that He loves us. Now we learn to love each other in a way we didn't even know was possible. How awesome is our God?